The text is the gospel reading, and I've decided to include, and I'm going to refer to them in the sermon, the five verses that your insert leaves out. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Here ends our text. The text opens with Jesus being watched carefully while a dinner guest at the home of a prominent Pharisee. They were wise to watch Jesus carefully. Every word he spoke, every deed he did, has meaning. In the end, do they watch carefully enough? How about you? Watch carefully as Jesus turned seating etiquette into a lesson on the power of true humility. As they watched Jesus, he watched them as they picked the best seats at the risk of being humiliated. It's surprising that they did this, for these Pharisees surely knew our Old Testament lesson. "Do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman." Their own rabbis offered the same advice. Yet here they were picking the best seats, knowing full well the more important guests always came in late and would displace them. Ever thought an honor was for you and wasn't? Stood up to receive an award and that went to someone else? Thought they wanted you in a picture and they didn't? Such humbling is what Jesus' fellow diners were willing to risk for a prominent seat at a dinner. The worldly answer to this would be to take a lower seat so you would be asked to come up higher. Do you think Jesus recommends such feigned humility? Watch carefully as Jesus, according to the text, tells them a parable. In a parable, seed, sheep, maiden, coin, vineyard stand for something else. If you don't get that, then you don't get parables. Here, choosing seats stands for something else. The parable doesn't instruct men on how to choose seats, but on how God does things radically different in his world than men do in theirs. You'd have a better chance of seeing that if verses 2 to 6 weren't removed from the gospel reading. There we find that the Pharisee had seated Jesus across from a man whose body was swelled with fluid. Think Elephant Man. Think disfigurement. Think unappetizing. Think ceremonially unclean. Most people think he did this to Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. No, he did it to humiliate Jesus. The Pharisee chose the most disgusting seat to humiliate Jesus, but Jesus did with humility what God does with it. He exalted it. From that low seat, Jesus used his divine powers as a humiliated man to heal a misshapen one. Remember, even apart from this humiliation, his father sent him into the world in a humbling way. Incarnate in a virgin's womb, born into a lowly carpenter's home. Remember how they scorned his birth and looked down on his upbringing. Even the disciples said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And the Pharisees said that no prophet came from Galilee. This humiliation was done for us and our salvation, in order to fulfill the law in our place, in order to suffer all the punishments our breaking of it deserves. Jesus had to voluntarily not use his divine powers as a man. If he didn't keep his lowly place, he couldn't be under any of God's laws. For as God, all that he did would be right. And he wouldn't be able to suffer to pay for our sins, because when hungry, birds would have fed him like they did Elijah. And when thirsty, water would have sprung up from the rocks as it did for Moses. And who could whip, beat, and crucify God if God didn't let them? Watch carefully as Jesus turns true humility into divine power. And watch carefully as Jesus turns human generosity into poverty and human poverty into divine riches. Remember, Jesus is still speaking a parable. Jesus cannot be promoting feigned generosity any more than he can be promoting feigned humility. He's again turning their understanding of these things on its head. They gave in order to get. If you don't recognize that this is still common among sinful men, then you don't watch carefully Christmas commercials or appeals to help. How much Christmas giving is promoted by saying, "And you'll go home with something for yourself"? How many appeals to help have the tag, "And most of all, you'll be changed, you'll feel better, feel good, etc.?" And you will. And buying one $50 gift card will get you a $10 one for yourself. But whatever your reward in this life is, that will be it. If you sow riches in this life for the purpose of reaping a reward here, you won't be disappointed. You'll get one. But that's all you'll get. You can't get Jesus' parable without reading ahead. In verse 21, you'll find that the ones God invites to his banquet are exactly the ones Jesus names in the parable. Jesus has the master of the house commanding, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." In our text, though the insert puts them in, the Greek does not have the definite article at all with those to be invited. Jesus just says, "Invite poor, crippled, lame, blind." But in verse 21, each of the four do have the definite article. And that's the Greek way of saying that the poor, crippled, blind, and lame mentioned earlier in our text are the very same group God invites to his heavenly banquet. Watch carefully. The only person at this dinner party that fits the twice mentioned categories is the disfigured man that had sat across from Jesus to humiliate him. But such are the ones Jesus came into the world in such a humble way to rescue, to save. Jesus says elsewhere, "The healthy, they have no need of a physician." But don't think physical health. It's a parable. Think spiritual health. God spends the rich blood, sweat, tears, pain, and death of his son to redeem the spiritually sick, the sinfully disfigured, the morally broken. The ones men are unwilling to spend anything at all on are the ones God spent his only beloved son completely for. This is the group that no Pharisee in the world wants to be a part of. Well, not so fast there. One of them got the parable, understood Jesus was not giving instructions for attending or giving banquets. We know this because the verse right after our text says, "When one of those at table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So apparently this person had been watching Jesus very carefully. How about you? Did you catch that though Jesus is at a dinner, he sets his parable at a wedding and asks to put ourselves in the place of one invited? Why a wedding of all things? Apart from when your friends or kids are at the marriageable age, do you even get invited to one wedding a year? You know why it's a wedding? Because it's the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. Because Jesus is the groom who has come for His bride. Jesus came into the world to invite us to His marriage feast, where we're not just a guest, but the bride. But no one gets in without humility. God invites only, according to the parable, poor, crippled, lame, and blind. Did you watch carefully enough to see that this means Jesus wants you to embrace whatever humbling things God brings into your life? Rita Coolidge saying that a man's love lifted her higher than she had ever been lifted before. God's love does that. But the love of God that lifts you ever higher towards paradise is found only in low places. It's found in a man whose conception, birth, life, and death are regularly made fun of to this day. It's found in Austin tap water. It's found in tasteless bread and cheap wine. It's found in the words of a bald guy preaching. Proverbs 27:7 says, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, every bitter thing is sweet." You'll loathe the honey of forgiveness unless bitter humbling makes it sweet again. Hunger to hear you're forgiven like this character in a TV show. She needs to hear her boyfriend say, "I forgive you for cheating on me." But she cannot bear the thought that though he could forgive her, he might not go on with her. So she gets an amnesia pill. He'll forget what she has done, but she will get to hear the words she's starving to hear. The problem is, the pill knocks you out. She confesses her sin to him and says, "I need to hear you say I forgive you." She begs as her stunned boyfriend drifts off. She's left shaking him, pleading, "Say I forgive you. Say I forgive you." So starved was she for forgiveness. Embrace all the bitter ways God humbles you to show you your sins, so you're starving to hear words of forgiveness, starving to eat the body and blood that gives forgiveness, so thirsty for it that you're not too proud to go to the shallow waters of a baptismal font for it. People stay away from church for all sorts of excuses, but the reason they stay away is that a full soul loathes the honey of forgiveness. Humbled souls don't. So embrace the bitter humiliation and the hunger that comes with it. Did you watch carefully enough to come out where at least one of the guests did? He got that Jesus was not talking about rules for attending or giving an earthly meal, but about feasting in the kingdom of heaven. He could know that because Jesus brought it all down to the resurrection on the last day. Have you been watching Jesus carefully enough to see that it won't be till not just the resurrection, but specifically the resurrection of the righteous, that humility and generosity are rewarded? Remember last week, it all came down to righteousness. Remember how we said we have none of our own? On our own, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, says Isaiah 64. We aren't going to see the resurrection of the righteous apart from the righteousness Jesus won for us by His holy life and guilty death on the cross. But that hard-won righteousness has to get to where we live. There has to be a means of distributing the righteousness humbled sinners like us are starving to get. Those means are as close as water is to skin, as easily digestible as bread and wine, and no farther away than this word is from your ear. At the resurrection of the righteous, everything will be seen for what it really is. Watch carefully. Death is life. The judge is Savior. The humiliation we know here is exaltation there. The poverty we know here is riches there. There are no last seats, but only first. And the crippled are whole, the lame healed, the blind see, and the guilty forgiven. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.